Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Titus. And we're going to start from chapter 2, verse 11, and read through chapter 3, verse 11. So it's a whole chapter. I'm just starting in the middle and ending in the middle of two adjacent chapters. I'm not going to read the previous parts of this, but we will talk about it. But there's no surprises in the first 10 verses of 2 Titus. At least there shouldn't be. Okay, let's hear God's word. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. May God bless his word to us today. May we hear his word today. Now, as I like to get up here and say sometimes, I enjoy the occasional ability to preach because I feel that sometimes I have come to the conclusion that it is an opportunity for some things to be done. Phil likes to preach in series, and so do I. Sometimes you need to stop and do a one-off. Sometimes you need to attack particular topics. Sometimes things need to be said that maybe the pastor isn't the best person to say them. Maybe he is, but for one reason or another, I feel sometimes that I have a freedom to speak in ways that maybe Phil doesn't. Now, Titus is an interesting book. Many of the books of the Bible were written to the churches. Churches, this is what you need to do. People, this is what you need to do. Some of them are history, but they're sent and addressed and written to the level in the context of the people reading them. The books of the law were written specifically to give the people the law and to be read to the people once a year. Most of the prophets were given to the churches. And as you read through that, they were sent to the nation, either of Israel, Judah, the combined kingdom, various different things. Proverbs was written to be very personal, each person individually. The fascinating part of Timothy and Titus books, particularly, is that these were written to the preachers. They weren't written necessarily at the time to be read from the pulpit. Paul was telling Titus things. God, in his wisdom and in his grace, has preserved these books in the Bible, so we know they weren't just to Timothy, just to Titus. But it's a whole new perspective, and we need to read that way. These three books should be read from the perspective of, this is what the pastors need to know, need to be told, need to be encouraged, need to be warned, need to be threatened. And all of those occur in those three books. Now, that tells us as people, as congregants, as members, things we need to know as well, and gives us warnings as well. It also gives us things to encourage our pastors with. And when we see pastors being told to do something in these three books, don't badmouth them for doing it. When we see them told to do something here, don't think that they're oppressing us or being cruel or divisive when they do those things that they're told to do. And for those more mature and wise among the people of God, when you see the pastors being told something in Timothy and Titus to do, and they're not doing it, gently bring it to their attention. Remind them. Encourage them. Help them. No man is perfect in this world. And many pastors have areas in their life, in their ministry, they need help. Whether it's support from behind or your hand helping them do the job. Now, this book, Titus, as I said, was written to the preacher and to his elders. But the context, the time is a particular time when the church at that place was under attack from bad teaching. There were people in that area teaching bad things to the church. And Titus was being taught how to combat that, what to do about it. Now, in the first part of Titus, chapters 1 and the first half of chapter 2, there's a list of the things that are going on. And Paul's telling Titus, you know, more specifically what to do. But basically, he's saying to combat evil and bad teaching by reminding the people what they already know, by going back to the Word and staying with the Word. These false teachings that were coming into the church came from two main sources. Ungodly man's desires. Well, this is what I feel. That's why I don't like standing up here and saying, I feel. Feelings will get you in trouble. The church at that time had a big problem with people coming up and saying, well, you're saved now, so we can do what we feel because our hearts are redeemed. And anything you want to do is okay. Hedonistic type Gnosticism is what we're speaking of there. There was also attacks coming into the church because people were teaching Jewish fables as if they were actual doctrine. And Paul's fix for that is to tell Titus and remind Timothy, teach the Word of God. What's written? What does the Bible say? That's what you need, and that's what the people need. These extra biblical stories, they're fables. Ignore them. Teach the truth. False religion that comes from man's understandings rather than God's. Well, get back to God's understanding, which is the Word of God. Get back to the Bible. Remind the people what they should be doing. Now, remember in the first part of Titus 2 here, there's this list of different people and how they should behave, what they should do. And these are all things that are taught over and over in the Bible. Again, Paul wasn't giving any new teaching to Titus. Titus wouldn't be giving any new teaching to the people in the church. But rather, the people need to be reminded yet again. There are three big areas of the Christian life that, as I went through this book of Titus, read Timothy again, looked at some other things, and preparing for the Psalm meditation that jumped out at me. And first is, you know, the gospel. An area of Christian life is how to become a Christian. How are you saved? Okay, the assumption is we're already there. Titus is dealing with the church. Personal godliness is what Titus is talking about. How then shall we live? Or how shall we then live, to put it in a different phrasing. And Titus is taught by Paul to teach the people, get back to the Word of God. Parents act like this, slaves act like that. You know, the list of different behavior patterns is in there. We're all familiar with that. That's why I didn't read it. But how do we know how to live? Because we have to have a knowledge of God. What are we to know about God and His creation? Where do we fit into it? Does God have the right to tell us what to do? Yes, He does. Where's His heart? What does He demand from His people? And all of that comes from a knowledge of God's Word. All that comes from the Holy Spirit teaching us what God's Word says. And the reminder to the people of God is to behave the way you know you're supposed to do, but you're not. Remember to think the thoughts of God that you know, but you don't. Take these preferences and human desires that are predominant in your heart, put them aside again. Return to your first love. Come back to God. Come back to the knowledge of God. Come back to the love of God that you once knew when you came to know God in the first place. All of these three areas of human life go together. And you can't take one part away without damaging the rest. Now, all that's the setup. That's how I came to this text. So now let's look at what we're doing here. Titus 2, starting in verse 11 again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, obviously, not all men are saved. He's talking about all of the people in the church have this understanding, the grace of God that brings salvation. All the nations have the gospel. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Those who say there's a second work of the Spirit that brings obedience, here's the perfect verse to combat that. The grace of God that brings salvation, that first work of the Spirit, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The very first work of the Spirit teaches us that we have to deny all ungodliness. We have to deny the worldly lusts that are in our hearts. We have to put those things away. This isn't a second blessing. This isn't, well, mature Christians live holy lives. That's not what this is. The Holy Spirit here is telling us the grace of God that brings salvation brings godliness. And if it doesn't, then what you think you have is probably not the grace of God that brings salvation. If you don't understand the difference between godliness and ungodliness and have no thirst at all for righteousness, you're not a Christian. Because the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us these things. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. How do we do that? Well, we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. But that's why we do that. We don't do it because we're afraid that God's going to punish us. We do it because we're looking forward to the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Listen to that for a moment. Why did Christ, why did Jesus die on the cross? To save me from hell so that I don't have to suffer. Right? Isn't that what the modern church teaches us? Jesus died to save you so that you won't have to suffer at God, at the Father's hands. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Jesus saved us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. You are not saved for your own protection. That is, foolishness might be too strong of a word, but maybe not. It's a childish attitude. It's an incredibly selfish attitude. You are saved so that you will be zealous for good works. You are saved so that you will be purified from sin and be a fit member of the church of God. That you might be useful to Christ and his kingdom. You are saved to be a soldier for Christ or a worker for Christ. Whether you're a big toe, little finger, ear, or whatever in the body of Christ. You're not saved to relieve yourself from the responsibility of your sin. You are saved because now you have a good work to do. So if you're going to do that good work, you have to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You have to live in a godly fashion, looking forward to Christ's coming, because you were saved to do this for God. Paul the Apostle is telling Titus the pastor that he has a congregation of people who have this salvation, this Spirit from God, telling them these things. That's the big setup for this teaching of ministry. Titus, the people that you are preaching to already know this stuff because the Spirit of God gives it to them when they're saved. They need intelligence, but their heart attitude is supposed to be there. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now, those are two words that aren't used very often. Exhort and rebuke. There are two ways to modify behavior. Any dedicated Skinnerites here? No? Hope not. You reinforce good behavior and you punish bad behavior. Positive and negative sanctions. Also known as the carrot and the stick. Two different ways to get a horse to do something. He turns the way you don't want him to, you gently, well, I've seen it done a little more harshly, correct them with the stick. As the electric fence, the what is it? Wireless fence commercials, that little electric collar for dogs, God will apply a mild correction. I always loved that phrasing. The other way is to reward good behavior and encourage it. Titus, as pastor, leading the flock, getting them to do what they're supposed to do, is told to speak all these good things. Remind people that the Spirit of God is already in them, telling them that they should be doing these things. To exhort, to encourage people in doing the good, and rebuke them with all authority when they're doing the bad. Another thing that pastors do all too often is forget this phrase, with all authority. I seriously believe that the church would be greatly benefited if preachers would stop saying, I think and I feel, and start saying, God said and I know, far more often. And I'm not necessarily talking about failure. Whenever I hear a sermon, especially on TV, but often on sermon audio, people talk about, well, this is what I think we should maybe do. That's not what Titus was told to do. He was told to exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now, the flip side of that is, as the people of God, we need to be able to be prepared to listen to rebukes as if he were speaking the voice of God. Because he better be speaking the words of God. One of the things a parent has that has many children, one of the things that come up is, I will say, Sam, my young teenage boy, go get your little sister and bring her to me. Sam will go and say, Sarah, go in the house. And Sarah will say, you're not the boss of me. I don't have to do what you say. Or more often with my children, just ignore him completely as if he were invisible and silent. Well, does Sarah have the right to ignore Sam? They're both children. Neither one of them have any authority. Well, if Sam were saying, Sarah, I want you to go into the house, maybe she does have that right. But when Sam is speaking the command of the Father, me, and saying, child, with all the authority of your papa, I say to you, go in the house. Sarah had better go. As if I were standing right there myself saying it. Children, obey your siblings when they speak with the command and voice of your parents. Members of the church, listen to your pastor speak the words of God as if God himself were thundering those words into your ear. That counts when he's preaching. That counts in Sunday school. That counts in personal counseling. When people in authority, when the pastors, when those anointed by the Spirit and ordained by the church speak to you the words of God, they speak with all authority. And right here you see God telling them that they are to do this thing. Do not resist that. The next little sentence here, let no one despise you. People, the inevitable logical conclusion of this is you're not supposed to despise your pastors. You're really, really not. And I'm not saying I think that you shouldn't. And I'm not saying I feel that you shouldn't. I want everyone here to think that I am speaking to you as an individual. No, that's not even right, is it? I want each of you to understand that God the Father himself is speaking this right now to you, knowing your heart, knowing what you do, saying, stop despising the ministers of the church, and most importantly, the pastor of the church that you attend and are a member of. You are not to do that. God Himself, the Father, says, stop despising the preachers. And I've heard things that maybe you don't know that I've heard. And I've seen the expression on people's faces. I don't think people despise Him entirely all the time, but you all have at one time or another. Stop it. That's what God says. How are we to react to authority? Well, Titus 3 starts with this word again. That's the title of the sermon. Remind them. You know what you're supposed to be doing. But, being sheep, that picture was still up here. We have short memory spans. We are easily distracted. Our feelings get in the way. Our lusts get in the way. Our demand for personal satisfaction get in the way. Our need to be our own little gods gets in the way. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Your job in every relationship in life where you are subordinate to someone else is to be subject to them. Listen to them, respect them, obey them. Be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. You know, I want you to look at verse 2 carefully. To speak of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. Do you see the clause in there that starts with except? No, I don't either. You see in there where it says to speak evil of no one unless they... No, you don't see that either? I don't either. Remind them. You know that you're not supposed to badmouth, backbite, and gossip. You know that. You know that you're supposed to be peaceable and not stir up dissension and strife. Not to be entertained by other people's pain and anxiety. You know you're supposed to be gentle and humble before all men. You know that. And we know it too, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Now this is Paul's talking. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Hateful and hating one another. Doesn't that sum up so much of human interpersonal relationships? You know, I don't watch TV occasionally, especially at work. I'll catch an argument, sometimes in court. Divorce court's always the worst. And you watch these people and, you know, it's hard to pick a side. Not because they both got something going for them, but they're both hateful. Is there any way they can both lose? No? Yeah. That's what we were. And you know it. But the operative point there is to be the past tense. You were. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What are we going to take into this kingdom of eternal life with us? Arguments, backbiting, gossip, despising the ones in authority over us, being hateful and hating one another? No. You know better than that. This is a faithful saying. This is something to believe in, is what that phrase means. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain. Now, let's forget the context and think about that phrase just for a moment. Some of you people here are skilled in lawn care. And if you're going to be careful to maintain something, every time you work with that, you think about where you're supposed to be, where you want it to be, what's going to get you there and what's going to hurt it, and you think about it. There's some car lovers here are listening, and they've got that 62 Chevelle in the garage that they're careful to maintain. The apple of their eye, nothing's allowed to hurt it, and they give it everything it needs. Take care of it. We've all got our little hobbies and things that we're careful to maintain, don't we? And if somebody approaches that object that you're careful to maintain with reckless disregard and swinging a hammer about, you know, you protect it. You get in front of it. You block it. You take care of it. We are called to be careful to maintain something in our life. It is something that is to be believed. And God himself tells you to that you should affirm this, or that the pastor should affirm this constantly. That those who have believed in God, presumably that's you people, should be careful to maintain good works. The pastors are to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. I've said that several times. I hope it's sinking in. You're not to be careless, thoughtless about your good works, and just hope they work out. It's something you're to be careful to maintain, to think about, to work toward. These things are good and profitable to men. They're good. You should do it just because it's the right thing to do. You'll find it's profitable as well. That's the promise of God. But avoid foolish disputes. Not all disputes, just the foolish ones. He's to rebuke and exhort with all authority, so he's not to avoid all disputes, just the foolish ones. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares? There's some other things that are live debates in the church these days. One of them that was online, people arguing about, I'm not going to go into any detail about it, but I don't understand how this thing can happen. Let's talk about the theoretical possibility of how God transmits the original sin and whether or not the answer is, did God tell you? No, then don't worry about it. But I want to know. It's a foolish dispute. It's a foolish dispute. Do you know how God reckons sin? No. You know why? You're not God. If he sat down and explained it to you, you would not understand it. It's foolish. Let it go. Don't worry about it. There's a lot of foolish disputes in the church. There really are. Avoid them. Avoid genealogies. I don't want to hear that so-and-so's a better Christian than I am because he's got Jewish blood. And I don't want to hear that so-and-so's a better RP than I am because they're Scottish. I've heard them both. I'm not saying either one has got anything wrong with it, but it doesn't make you a better Christian. Avoid genealogies. Contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Does that mean we have to give up all understanding of God's law? Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about lawsuits particularly. But it's the strivings and wranglings and contentions that we are to avoid. And that means to be peaceable and, you know, work it out. Don't fight about it. Work it out. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Divisive people who go around stirring up controversy and contention, male, female, doesn't matter, they're to be rejected because the body of Christ is to have the cancer removed from it. That's another thing that possibly the Church of Christ needs to get a little better at. Such a person is warped. I love that. What good is a warped board? Not making skis, not much. No good. Well, we'll fit it into that house somehow. Let's not. Let's not use that bad piece of lumber. Let's get rid of it. Because the house deserves better. That person is self-condemned. What does that mean? Let's go back up to verse 11, chapter 2. Because the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we should live righteously and godly. This person refuses to do that and doesn't even understand what you're talking about. They're not a Christian. We shouldn't feel bad about putting somebody out of the church that doesn't belong here anyway, should we? That all they're doing is causing problems. As I said, I like to think about the books of Timothy and Titus from the perspective of, this is the training manual, instruction manual, and reminder to pastors. how to pastor us. This is how the shepherd is supposed to keep the sheep from wandering out on the highway. It gives us some insight. If we read these carefully, we come away with a couple of conclusions. One of which is, that's a hard job. With a lot of stress, a lot of weight, a lot of responsibility, it's grinding. Don't make it worse. Add enough. Don't make it worse. The other thing we need to come away with is when we see the goal that they have to bring us to, we should understand how far away from it we are. And we should work toward that goal and be exhorted, except being rebuked, knowing that this is God's plan for us. This is where God wants us to be. This is how we will be profitable to Him and to one another and have a life that's not miserable. Why this is a good book? You should read it. You should read the whole thing. And the whole thing revolves around, again, the thought, you know these things already. Remind them. Remind them. Keep, you forget. Phil will remind us. I will remind you. I'll remind Phil. That's how it works. But it's all for, it's not so that we can build ourselves up, puff ourselves up. It's not about our pride. It's not about our arrogance. It's about being faithful servants in the service of our great God who has saved us, who has given us the spirit of godliness. Let's go where He leads us. Let's be godly people.